pick up the Bible in front of you in the pew and turn with me to page 6 of the New Testament. The New Testament is the second part of the Bible. And we're reading at the 4th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We only read the authorized version of God's Word. We have no time for these modern English perversions of the Holy Scripture. We thank God for the old book, and we believe that this is the best English translation and the most faithful that we could read. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Ending our reading at verse 25, and God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his own most precious word. Death has been amongst us as a people this past week. Our brother Robert Simpson lost his cousin, and to Robert and the family we extend our Christian sympathy and our love and the assurance of our prayers. May God give his comfort to those that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, says the Lord Jesus. They shall be comforted. Father, comfort our brother Simpson and the family at this time with the comfort of the touch of the nail-pierced hand of Christ. And now for the preaching of the gospel, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. We are coming up this week to St. Patrick's Day. And this morning I spoke upon Patrick the man. And that sermon was recorded, and I trust that you will get a copy and listen to it carefully. Tonight I want to speak upon Patrick's message. Patrick's message. I was saying this morning that the Church of Rome has hijacked St. Patrick. They have proceeded to make him an emissary of the Pope to Ireland. They have proceeded to claim that the Pope ordained him to come to Ireland. And they have proceeded to declare that he formed the Christian Church in Ireland as a Roman Church and became the first Archbishop of Armagh. All those claims are a complete and total tissue of lies. They are like what the Pope said today. He said he was making a confession. I hope you listen carefully. Because the confession was not a confession about the sins of the church, but the sins of extremists in the church. And in the Catholic Herald, which I read carefully each week, he declared that whatever his confession would be, the church would remain infallible and holy in all its acts. I listened carefully to what he said about the Inquisition, and he said he condemned its excesses. The whole of the Inquisition was excessive torture of people who would not bow the knee to popery. And the total number of people who were murdered and killed and tortured and slaughtered by the Inquisition exceeds 2 million. So Rome is playing the game because, you see, the Pope's going to a visit to the Holy Land. And he must pretend to be a holy man to go to the Holy Land. And he thinks that he will bluff the Jewish people. But everybody knows that Hitler's Pope, Pius XII, was involved in deep collusion with the attempt to annihilate the Jewish race. Last week, the Pope made 44 new saints, or they're partly saints. They've come on past the first milestone, which is beatification. They've been beautified, 44 of them. But one didn't make it. Hitler's Pope, Pius XII, Eugene Pacelli, was to be among the number. But because of the exposure recently in a book of his dealings with the persecution of the Jews, poor old Pope the 12th was put on the back burner in purgatory. And he has to burn on a little while until arrangements can be made to get him through the back door and into the room of beatification. Such is Rome. Roman Catholics have in their houses little images of Patrick. He's dressed with a giant mitre on his head, a silver crozier in his hand, and he's garbed in all the vestments of Rome's mass. Patrick never wore a mass vestment. He never wore a mitre, and he never carried a crozier. His teaching was as different from Rome as heaven is from hell itself. There are only 2 documents extant, recognized by all historians as accurate and authentic. that give the real story of Patrick. One is his confessions, and another is a letter he wrote to a monster who was killing and persecuting the people of God in Ireland. And those are the only two really authentic documents we have. Both written by Patrick, and in those documents there is no mention of the Pope. There is no mention that the Pope even exists. There is no mention of the doctrines of Rome, the Mass, Purgatory, Mire, or all the other dogmas of popery. And the interesting thing that Pope Leo, who reigned at the time that Patrick was evangelizing Ireland, wrote many letters about the successes of his church. Nations, the tremendous, outstanding success in Ireland. The whole action with Patrick. And it never was. But I want to come to Patrick's preaching. I was myself very encouraged when I refreshed my memory of the call of Patrick. And he tells us he was called to be a fisher of men. Matthew chapter 4, and at the verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Why was I encouraged? Because that was the very verse that God called me to be a minister of the gospel through. So I have something in common with Patrick. Patrick's church is remembered for the 17th of March, the day he was glorified, and the first Free Presbyterian Church was founded in Crossgar on the 17th of March. And as I was saying this morning, the Pope makes saints by a long program of investigation, trying to manufacture miraculous works that they did, and then he comes to picking them out and naming them, then he comes to beatification, and then canonization. That's the way you become a saint. It's a very long program. But I was made a saint in the split second by the grace of God. I knelt down at an old church pew in the Bellarmina Baptist Church in Hill Street on the 29th day of May 1932. I knelt down a sinner, and thank God I rose up a saint, washed in the blood, cleansed and saved by the power of the gospel. So Satan is preaching here, in case you didn't know. That's the way saints are made. Because they are sinners whom Jesus saved. Patrick did not come preaching popery and dogmas. No, he came preaching the pure, divinely revealed gospel doctrines of the true Christ. His appeal was always and ever to the scriptures. He was a Bible preacher. He didn't say, what saith the Pope of Rome? Never even mentioned him. He said, what saith the scriptures? He preached the divinely revealed Trinity of God with exceedingly great scriptural emphasis. Uncorrupted by Rome's usurpation of Mire onto God's throne. In fact, Rome preaches Antichrist dogma on the doctrine of the Trinity. For Rome tries to push on to the very throne of God, Mary, making her a co-redemptorist with Christ, and pushing the Holy Spirit entirely out of the Godhead. The Bible tells me that those that deny the Father and the Son are Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2 and 22. And by pushing Mary as the mother of God unto God's throne, they blasphemously deny the triune God revealed in Scripture. It is a Trinity. It's not a quartet. And today Rome is making great strides in elevating Mary even farther in order to make her part of the divine Trinity. The very title Mother of God is a blasphemy. Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of his deity. Let's listen to Patrick. Because there is no other God, neither ever was, neither before, nor shall be hereafter, except God the Father, unbegotten without beginning, from whom is all beginning, upholding all things, as we have said, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom indeed with the Father we testify to have always been. Before the origin of the world, spiritually with the Father, in an inexplicable manner, begotten before all beginning, and by himself were made the things visible and invisible, and being made man, death having been vanquished, was received into the heavens to the Father. And he has given to him all power above every name of those that are in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, that every tongue should confess to him that Jesus is Lord and God, in whom we believe and expect his coming to be ere long, the judge of the living and the dead, who will render to everyone according to his deeds. And he hath poured out upon us abundantly the Holy Spirit, a gift and pledge of our immortality, who maketh the faithful and obedient to become the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, whom we confess and adore, one God in the Holy Trinity of the sacred name. Could anything be clearer and plainer than that? Striking at the very heart of Rome's dogma of the Trinity and upholding biblical and eternal truth. My, when you read that, you'd be thinking you were listening to some fundamentalist preacher. That's what Patrick was. He was a fundamentalist. He believed in the fundamentals of the book. What of clerical celibacy? Well, Patrick could hardly believe in that because his father was a minister and he got married. And as a result, Patrick was born. And his father was a son of another minister. And he must have got married too. to produce Patrick's father. So he couldn't believe in the celibacy of the clergy, and neither he did. Because he appointed pastors to the churches that he founded who were married persons. Patrick himself appointed many married men to be pastors or bishops of the churches he formed. He didn't believe in the celibacy of the clergy. He didn't believe in a regular confession, the confession to a priest for pardon. That had no place in Patrick's gospel or his ministry or work. Fourthly, he celebrated no masses. He never made mention of a mass or a mass altar. He never made mention of transubstantiation, the so-called changing of the bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the actual blood of Christ and its offering for the sins of the living and the dead. Patrick preached one offering, the offering at Calvary. One blood shedding that alone can take away sin. One finished work on which a poor sinner like him had put his trust. And he urged other poor sinners to put their trust in the precious blood of Christ. His view of salvation was contrary to Rome. He preached that all men were sinners, including Mary. And only by God's free grace and Christ's precious blood freely shed could they be saved. I was telling them this morning that the Roman Catholic bishop of Dromore has written, of Clogher rather, has written a book on Patrick. And he very kindly sent me a copy and signed it. And as I read it, even Dr. Duffy admits that the only authentic record we have of Patrick is in his own confessions and this letter that he sent to the man that was doing murder and mayhem among God's people who had been converted to Christ through Patrick's ministry. And he admits that freely in his book. 8. Patrick's call was to sinners to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. His gospel was not salvation by water baptism, but by the wonderful free grace of God. All the adults who came and trusted Christ, he baptized only after they had given testimony that they had already become the sons of God. And he organized his churches not on an episcopal, prelatical system, but as churches who had one bishop or pastor or elder over them. So history tells us, and I refer to Hamilton's History of the Irish Presbyterian Church, page 12. For example, Rome represents Patrick as the first primate, whereas it is well known among scholars that neither in Patrick's day nor for hundreds of years afterwards was there any such personage as a primate of all Ireland. And there was never an archbishop or bishop of Armagh until centuries after Patrick's death. To represent the Church of Patrick as prelatic in its organization is equally incorrect. Diocesan episcopacy gives to a few bishops the oversight of a whole country. But Patrick's system seems to have given every congregation its own pastor. One statement represents him as erecting in Ireland 365 churches and appointing 365 bishops, one for each church. And as the churches increased, we read of when he had 700 churches, there were 700 bishops or pastors. So the number of the churches were represented by the number of their preachers in pure scriptural fashion, as the New Testament church is set out in the book of the Acts. Could I say eighthly that Patrick was not like the pickpockets of the priests of Rome? He was a poor man. He declares, "Freely I receive, freely I give." He took nothing for his services. He lived by faith and from the voluntary gifts given by the people. And in fact, it is recorded when they gave him too much, he handed it back. That's the difference between St. Patrick and St. Ian. Because if you gave me too much for my buildings and my work, I would still say more and more we need. Let's go farther. Let's go the second mile. He was like old Samuel in 1 Samuel 12, 2-5. What did Samuel say? "I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou aught of any man's, taken aught of any man's hand." He says in his confession, "And perhaps since I have baptized so many thousand men, I might have expected half a shrapnel from some of them. Tell it to me, and I will restore it to any who gave me such money." Or when the Lord ordained everywhere clergy, you notice he didn't ordain them, the Lord ordained them. "Through his ministry, I dispensed the right gratuitously. If I asked any of them even the price of my shoe, tell it against me, and I will restore you more. I spent for you that they might receive me, and among you and everywhere. I traveled for your sake amid many perils, even to remote places, where there was no one beyond and where no one else had ever penetrated, to baptize, to ordain, to confirm the people. The Lord granting it, I diligently and most cheerfully for your salvation defrayed all things. And you know it to be so." How different from the emissaries of Rome. And how different from the founding of Romanism throughout the states of Europe. "But I, poor and miserable, even if I wished for riches, yet have them not. Neither do I judge my own self, because I daily expect either murder or to be circumvented, or to be reduced to slavery, or mishap of some kind. But I can say I fear none of these things, on account of the promises of heaven, for I have cast myself into the hands of the omnipotent God who rules everywhere. Where? As saith the prophet, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Behold now, I commend my soul to my most faithful God, for whom I discharge an embassage in my ignoble condition. Because indeed he does not accept the person, and he chose me to this office that I might be one of the least of his ministers. But what shall I render for all the things that he has rendered to me? But what shall I say, or what shall I promise to my Lord? Because I have no power, unless he hath given it to me. But he searcheth the heart and reins. Because I desire enough and too much, and am prepared that he should give me to drink of his cup, as he has granted to others that love him. Wherefore may it even never happen to me from my Lord to lose his people, whom he has gained in the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray God that he may give me perseverance, and count me worthy to render myself a faithful witness to him, even till my departure, on account of my God. And if I have ever imitated anything good on account of my God, whom I love, I pray him to grant me that those proselytes and captives, I may pour out my blood for his name's sake. Even though I myself may even be deprived of burial, and my corpse most miserably be torn limb from limb by dogs, or by wild beasts, or that the fowls of the heaven should devour it. I believe most certainly that if this should happen to me, I shall have gained both soul and body, because without any doubt we shall rise in that day in the brightness of the sun, that is, in the glory of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. For we are the sons of the living God, joint heirs with Christ, and to be conformable to his image. For of him and through him and in him we shall reign. There is extant a document called the breastplate, or Patrick's hymn. This document does not have the reliability or the authenticity of the two other documents I have mentioned. But it is a very ancient document, and although not written by Patrick himself, was written by someone who knew Patrick and what he believed. And what a testimony it was. He says, I bind myself today to the power of God to guide me, the might of God to uphold me, the wisdom of God to teach me, the eye of God to watch over me, the ear of God to hear me, the word of God to speak for me, the hand of God to protect me, the way of God to lie before me, the shield of God to shelter me, the hosts of God to defend me. And then we have the great statement, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left, Christ in breadth, Christ in length, Christ in height. I bind myself today to a strong power, an invocation of the Trinity. I believe in a threeness with confession of a oneness in the Creator of judgment. Salvation is the Lord's. Salvation is the Lord's. Salvation is Christ's. Let thy salvation, O Lord, be ever upon us. The testimony and message of a slave boy of 16, led by the leading of the Spirit to life everlasting, returning to this land and being made God's apostle to the Gentiles of this Emerald Island, that they might know the truth and that the truth might set them free. I trust tonight that he, being dead, yet has spoken to you, and you will realize that the only hope for you is like Patrick the sinner, coming and seeking Christ and Christ alone for everlasting salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May God grant that every one of us may look to Christ, and Christ will look to us, and we shall be one forevermore.